Jesus asked his disciples a question. Who do people say that I am? And they gave him various answers, which we'll look at in a moment. But first, let's turn to the book of Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, written by the Apostle Paul, and we want chapter 2. Now, there were many difficulties and problems in the Corinthian church that in 1 Corinthians, Paul was addressing these issues. No small issues in some cases, and he was quite severe in some of his rebukes, which were, in fact, God's rebuking the congregation through Paul. And as you can read in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, God himself severely rebukes us at times if we wander too far from the straight and narrow of the walk, the path that Jesus Christ has given to us. But when we repent, we receive the blessings of God. We receive the peace of God. We receive the love of God, the mercy of God. And of course, for the Corinthians, they heard Paul's message and they repented. Now, what do you think that did for the Apostle Paul? Do you not think that even that lifted him up to know that when he was speaking the word of God to God's people, though they were well, they repented. And because they repented, he experienced much joy, because the word of God that Jesus Christ was giving to the congregation or the Corinthian brethren was successful at work. The Holy Spirit had convicted them of sin, and they repented. So here we have in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, I did not come with superiority of speech or wisdom," that is, the wisdom of this world, the wisdom of men, "in proclaiming the testimony of God to you," the whole testimony of God, as much as was within him. And there was much in Paul which Christ had given him from the Father. Verse 2, "For I decided not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Key statement. All of Paul's teaching, everything that we can read in the New Testament, in Paul's epistles, has a central focus. And that focus is what Paul addresses here, Jesus Christ and him crucified, the foundation of every other doctrine and every other teaching of the church that Jesus Christ said he would build. Now, there was a problem in one of the other churches, because perhaps they were not as diligent as those at Corinth on that occasion. But in Paul's writing to the Hebrew brethren, the book of Hebrews is such an important book, it's such a valuable book, because there Paul outlines the ministry, the calling, the purpose of Jesus Christ and him crucified, what that has accomplished, what it is accomplished, what is being accomplished, and what will yet to be accomplished through that sacrifice, the crucified Jesus Christ. It's a powerful story. We can only just touch the edges of that story. But even there, what we can see, what we can understand from this is absolutely incredible, because God is sharing the mind of Jesus Christ with us so that we can empty out what remains of the old man and take on the thinking and the works and the actions just like Jesus Christ himself did when he walked on the face of the earth. Let's have a look at what was happening in the church of the Hebrews in chapter 5. Now, it's interesting that Paul is quite corrective of the brethren here, But it wasn't a matter because he was angry with them. He was concerned for them. He was concerned for their salvation because they were not growing. And let's see what he focused on. The same subject as we saw in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. So he begins the chapter, he's talking about the high priesthood. And of course, the focus of Hebrews is about the high priesthood of Jesus Christ, the one and only high priest that has or gives the saints access to God the Father. He is the go-between. He has opened up the way into the very kingdom of God, or rather into the heavenly realm where God the Father exists. And he is sitting beside God the Father as high priest. And as we know, high priest, that he was commissioned by his Father after the order of Melchizedek, an everlasting priesthood into the ages of eternity. Jesus Christ will always be there as the high priest for his family, for his bride, for his wife, as well as his family. As we communicate with the Father, as we learn more and more about the kingdom of God, as you learn more and more about God's entire creation, which is absolutely more than our minds can cope with. The mind of God the Father and Jesus Christ and what they have accomplished, what they have created. So for every high priest, Paul begins chapter 5, as it has been divided, being taken from among men to act on behalf of men, is appointed to serve in the things pertaining to God, in order that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. And he is able to deal gently because of this with those who sin in ignorance and those who have been led astray, since he himself is also encumbered with many weaknesses. And that was the fault of the old covenant. The old covenant wasn't at fault, but it was the weaknesses of man, our human nature, the human nature of the people that Christ was dealing with as the Lord God of the Old Testament. But the high priests, because they knew their own sins and had to offer sacrifices for their own sins, it didn't make them gentle. It made them more considerate of the brethren, of the people that they were dealing with. And because of these weaknesses in verse 3, he is obligated also to offer sacrifices for his own sins, exactly as he does for the people. So it puts him in the same boat, so to speak, doesn't it? Just like you and me today. Verse 4. Now, no man takes the honor of the high priest upon himself, but only he who is called by God, in the same way as Aaron was called. And this name, correction, and in this same manner also, Christ did not glorify himself to become a high priest, but he, God the Father, who said to him, "You, my son, today I have begotten you." So here's one clue. God the Father himself declares through the writings of Paul, as he quotes from the Old Testament, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that he has begotten him. Yes, Jesus was begotten of Mary, his mother, a flesh and blood human being. God the Father and Jesus Christ, the Lord God of the Old Testament, God the Father, who we now know in the Old Testament was called God Almighty. Somehow, by their power and their ability, God can do whatever he wants. Jesus Christ agreeing, Jesus Christ was transformed into a male sperm cell. And God the Father planted that sperm cell, which was Jesus Christ, and begot him in the flesh. Here was Jesus Christ as a sperm cell planted within his mother, Mary. Tells us something about begettal, doesn't it? About conception. This was Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, as we know him today. One who was equal with God before this occasion. The one who together with the one we know as the Father said, let us make man in our own image and in our own likeness. So the one who created Adam and Eve, and consequently, by procreation, you and me today, that seed that was once the almighty, all-powerful Jesus Christ, Lord God of the Old Testament, became that tiny speck, hardly visible by the eye, but that was Jesus Christ, and he was formed in his mother's body. And because he was born of a woman, he also had human nature within him. Carnal human nature, which thanks to our great God in heaven and to Jesus Christ, that he resisted human nature to the point where he said that Satan is soon coming. But he has not got one thing within me, not one spot. No stain and no wrinkles that came from Satan on Jesus Christ. But at the same time, being born in the flesh, what did he have to do? He had to be perfected in the flesh. And there we have in that statement the whole plan of God for mankind. Everything God says, everything God is doing with you and with me and the rest of mankind, even those that have died, those that live today and have no knowledge of God, don't want to know God, not interested in God. He is going to perfect everyone that makes the choice that they really and truly want to know the Lord God of the Old Testament, who is none other than Christ Jesus. Okay, let's continue here in Hebrews, because it's an important message for you and for me, something that we should take to heart and continue to work on. And remember that Satan continues to throw his fiery darts at us. He's roaming around like a roaring lion, seeking if he can devour you and devour me. He will never give up. Now we resist him, and he will flee from us. But oh, will he come back? And the more closely we walk with God the Father and Jesus Christ, loving them and loving the brethren, he will keep coming back and trying to upset us. He'll make all kinds of problems and difficulties for us, even the threat of death. Yes, he has great power. And many will die, as you can read in Revelation, the 12th chapter. God will rescue a few in the end time events, but the majority of us may well have to face becoming a martyr for Jesus Christ and for God the Father and receive a crown of life. And that life is eternal life. So the brief suffering that we will go through will soon be forgotten. Well, it won't be totally forgotten, but it will be behind us. We will remember it. And we will remember that because we were prepared to give our lives, that we will receive that immortality. God will bless us with it. God will give it to us. And that's our hope. We don't see it, but we have that hope because our faith is in the one Jesus Christ. Let's continue in Hebrews. We'll get back to that. Verse 6. Even as he also says in another place, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. So there is the name that Jesus has as our high priest. He is a priest after the order of Melchizedek, and he was the original Melchizedek. Now he has reclaimed that office after having qualified, after having been perfected in the flesh. Yes, Jesus had to be perfected in the flesh, being tested in every way, like you and me. Very important indeed. That's why he is our Lord and Master, our High Priest and King, the one who gives us, or who has given us, that instant access to God the Father. No matter where we are, we can be hanging upside down in a well, but we still have that instant access to our God and our Father through Jesus Christ. Verse 7, who in the days of his flesh offered up both prayers and supplications with strong cryings and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because he feared God. Jesus the man, he gave up all his power, the only power that he had. All the words he spoke, it all came from the Father. He did not trust in the flesh, as he wants us to follow in his footsteps also, and not trust in the flesh, but to walk in the Spirit. And as Paul says to the Corinthians, that we ought to be having our minds filled with the captivity, or all our thoughts into the captivity of Jesus Christ, thinking along the lines of the Word of God, our relationship with God, our relationship to each other, as God would have us live it. Although he was a son, we read in verse 8, yet he learned obedience, yes, as a man. He became like one of us, exactly like you and like me, with all the same temptations and all. But he resisted every last one because he knew what it meant. After having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey him. After he had been designated by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Now listen here carefully. This is the point that we're making. For truly, by this time, you ought to be teachers. But instead, you need to have someone teach you again what are the beginning principles of the oracles of God, and have become those who need of milk and not solid food. Continuing, for everyone who is partaking of milk, that is the milk teachings of Scripture, vitally important when we are newly begotten as the children of God. We need those milk teachings, those milk doctrines, just like a baby needs the milk from its mother's breast. We need the milk that comes through God's Word. We need the milk that comes through the body of Christ and the blood of Christ, those founding doctrines. For everyone who is partaking of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, because he or she is an infant, when we ought to be mature and growing. Now, he mentions this in the next chapter, which we will come to shortly, but solid food. Solid food is for those who are fully grown. Now, what is this solid food? And this is the main point that we want to make. But solid food is for those who are fully grown. Are you fully grown? Are you just maybe a young adult, teenager, or a child, or an infant in the faith? It is not wrong to be an infant. How we love those little new babies, and we love to watch them growing up. Do you not think that God the Father loves each begotten son and daughter He watches us as we're going. He nudges us in this direction. He nudges us in that direction. He teaches us. He helps us as his little children, as his babes even. But the time comes when we must grow. That solitude is for those who are fully grown, who through repeated practice, yes, not bearing, but repeated practice, and you do it until you get it right. It reminds me of a story, but I won't go into that now. God wants us to get it right, so he gives us time. He's given us 70 years, 80 years, 90 years, some 100 years. We just celebrated the birthday of a 100-year-old saint here in locally who has survived all kinds of disasters, shipwrecks, earthquakes, lost everything in earthquake, and her faith has remained solid. She is such a mature member of the body of Christ, who through repeated practice have had their senses trained to discern between good and evil. Keep that in mind and mark that scripture. But let's turn now and go to the next chapter, because here we find out what the strong teachings are, as Paul says. Therefore, chapter 6, verse 1, advancing beyond the beginning principles, and he outlines them, are the doctrines of Christ. So these are the beginning principles of the doctrines of Christ. Christ, we all needed them, and we'll so need it from time to time to go back and renew and refresh them, because our minds are inclined to forget. But we're not going back to review them or to study them, because we're doubting our faith, we're doubting the teachings of God. It's just a matter, sometimes that milk can be like just beautiful, sweet as honey. Just that, those simple teachings, just the basic doctrines. Let's do that again. Therefore, advancing beyond the beginning principles of the doctrine of Christ, here is the key. Mark it well. Here is the strong teachings. Here is, if you like, the strong meat. The steak. It's a little tough. It hasn't been hung low enough, and rigor mortis is still set in. But leave it a little longer, work on it, and it will mature to the point where the steak becomes tender, and as we practice it, we'll be able to eat. Even the strong meat will be easier for us to accomplish. We should go on to perfection. So what's he saying? Advancing beyond the beginning principles of the doctrines, which he lists here in verse 2, the doctrine of baptism and the laying on of hands and of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal life. So going beyond those principles of the doctrines, we should go on to the perfection. Now let's drop down to verse 3. Going on to perfection. And we will do this if indeed God permits. So what is Paul saying? We will do this. We will leave those basic principles. Rather, we will advance from the foundation of those basic principles. And we will start going forward. We will continue, rather, going forward to perfection. And how do we learn what perfection is? How do we know what perfection is? Well, perfection is obedience to the law of God. Perfection is having the fear of God. And what does Proverbs tell us the fear of God is? And also the scriptures, Paul tells us this was the mind of Christ. To hate evil and to love righteousness. Now, how do we know that we hate evil? Because when we see it, God's spirit within us is going to be flashing and warning us and telling us, you need to avoid this. We may even at times feel sick in heart when we see, as human beings, what we are doing to ourselves. So, question. Let's close with this. Let's turn to Matthew 16 and verse 13, which is where I originally intended to start. But this is such an important story, important teaching. Matthew, the 16th chapter. The question that Jesus asked of his disciples. Come down to about verse 13. We'll just pick it up here. He had already had interaction with the leaven of the Pharisees and so forth, or rather the baskets that had been collected. I correct myself there. Verse 12. Now let's go on to verse 13. Now, after coming into the parts of Caesarea Philippi, Jesus questioned his disciples, saying, who do men declare me the Son of Man? Christ knew who he was, but he's asking, who do people declare that I am, or the Son of Man to be? And they said, well, some say, you know, you're John the Baptist, and others say you're Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Well, Jesus was the one that brought the word and gave the word to the prophets. And he said to them, and here's a question. And what we need to do here is ask ourselves this question and Jesus' reply to Peter. But Jesus said, but you, and Jesus is asking, and let us read this and take this now, that Jesus is asking you and me, but who do you declare me to be? Let's think about that. Let's think about that, and let's see Peter's answer. And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. To which Jesus responded to Peter, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood did not reveal it to you, but my Father who is in heaven. So the question we can ask ourselves, you can say, I can say, well, Jesus, you are the Son of the living God. But, question, did we learn that from flesh and blood, from somebody else? And are we just repeating what Peter originally said, like so many so-called Christians who are following a fake, false, phony, counterfeit Christianity? They repeat the words, but they will not do what Jesus commands them, what Jesus is teaching them. It is so sad. So, let's ask ourselves the question, do I know that because it was God the Father through the Holy Spirit that revealed it to me that I know, Lord Jesus Christ, that you are the Son of the living God? So did we learn that, and do we just repeat that? Do we understand that because we've learned it from men or women? Or can we substantiate within ourselves, with the Word of God and God's Holy Spirit, that you know that, and I know that because it was revealed to us by God the Father, of whom We are his children is something we need to be concerned about. So there's a lot more that we know and understand about Jesus Christ. But as Paul said, he decided to preach nothing but Christ and him crucified. So everything that he taught involved Christ and him crucified, which is the key doctrine to the salvation of mankind. It's the key salvation to God perfecting mankind through the church. And that's an interesting story when we understand what Paul taught the church at Ephesus about the relationship of Christ with the church. We can look at that at another time. But anyway, right now, I hope that we will take the time to think on this question of Jesus that he's asking you. Okay, people out there say, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Did you learn that from people? You may have heard it, but do you now know that you are absolutely sure that you would actually stake your life on it? That you know that Jesus Christ indeed is the Son of the living God, as well as our high priest, as well as our coming King and Savior.